Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Gary Hay.
Talking about Christmas, of course, is a big, big subject, and I've got about 3 weeks of teaching here. I'm going to try and do in about 40 minutes. How's that going to work out? I'm not too sure. But anyway, I want to talk to you today about a passage from John chapter 1. I always look at that chapter more or less as the chapter of Christmas from God's perspective. And the Gospel of John is known as being the Gospel of the Spirit. It has kind of a viewpoint of a higher level of understanding, perhaps, than some. And I think it's just a powerful book. I've always loved to read the book of John. But in the beginning, it says this. In the beginning was the Word. To the Hebrew mind, the word logos there is basically the divine expression. It's the thought placed in words. And I think it's so incredible that Jesus is known as the Word. And so it's a powerful statement even in that alone. But let me read the rest of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, not anything was made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When I look at that word and the idea of Jesus, literally the embodiment of the expression of God, that Jesus was told to us as one who, if you have seen me, He said, you've seen the Father. So if you ever wonder what the Father is really like and what God's consciousness toward us is, just read about Jesus. Just understand the love and the compassion and the forcefulness of His character to bring His love to us. And you begin to get the picture. Now today, I got to tell you, the Christmas story is even more wondrous than what it appears on the surface. Although we can only shake our head in amazement at the events experienced by the two couples we encounter in Matthew and Luke accounts, there's more, much, much more. The period of time in which these incredible events took place saw leaders and common people alike struggling through an era filled with war, political intrigue, hardship, and incredible poverty. Even with the backdrop of wholesale chaos and uncertainty, however, God was quietly moving heaven and earth with certainty and precision as He readied the delivery of His long-awaited promise. It is beyond the ability to even begin to comprehend the incredible logistics of how everything meshed together under God's direction to bring about this incredible event that we celebrate during this Christmas season. But what I hope we can take away from this discussion today is this morning are some insights into what God said in the Old Testament, where He said that the children of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. Believe me, there is a huge difference between the two. You can know the acts of God and misinterpret them, but when you know God's ways, when you know the principles by which He operates, you'll never be confused. My hope in the next few minutes is that the Holy Spirit will help us to highlight just a few of the takeaways from this watershed event in history that can move us toward becoming more acquainted with God's ways. The degree to which that happens will bring increasing intimacy and joy to our relationship with the central character of the Christmas story. Now, in the beginning today, I want to say this very obvious statement. I know this is obvious, but let me say it anyway. The problems in the world in no way hinder God from making things turn out exactly the way He said they would. For us on a personal level today, that may be hard to handle. Some of us in this room today have felt like God said something to us and that we were going to be this or we were going to do that or we're going to do the other thing. And life has conspired to make that seem extremely difficult. And sometimes we give up on it. Maybe we think that we have messed up God's plans or this happened or that happened. It was out of God's control. I'm here to tell you today there is not one single thing that happens in this universe that's not under His control. And when we relax and take that in and begin to put faith in that fact, life changes for us. We don't live in such an anxious kind of way. So let me just kind of address that this morning just for a minute. Even Jesus had the mentality. He said it this way, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So no matter how chaotic your world may feel today or how frustrating it may feel or when you listen to the news or when you see what's going on in your family or your business or what have you, you wonder how could God even operate in situations like this? He is not dissuaded. He is not confused. He is not some way curtailed by all of the stuff that men and women around this globe do. He's in charge. Now let me just take you on a little tour this morning of the events of Christmas. I'm going to mess with your nativity scene today. Now, here's the deal. First of all, Jesus was not born on December 25th. More than likely, he was born on the month of Nisan, first day. That was the new year in the Jewish calendar. Now, new year in the Jewish mind was not new versus old. It was newness. Many times the law of God would allow them a year of Jubilee, which relinquished all debts. How many of you would love to have the year of Jubilee January 1? All those credit card bills, that mortgage of yours, all that stuff that you got to pay, expunged, gone, forgiven. The year of Jubilee set things back in order. It was newness, not just a new year, not just a new one of the same old. It spoke to them of newness. And into that day, God introduced His Son. An old covenant coming to an end and a new covenant beginning. Not just another one like the old one, not just a better one than the old one, but one that would bring absolute newness, a pumping in, if you will, of life that was missing. And that's what you need to see as we talk about Jesus' birth today. He didn't just come with an improved year, an improved era. He came with something brand new. Had never been. Everything else was a type and a shadow. The Old Testament was a story of how things worked out in the natural world that pointed to something that was going to be seen from God in the spiritual world that was coming. The scripture says first there was that which is natural and then that which is spiritual. Well, we've seen the natural. We've seen them sacrificing lambs and cattle in the temple and blood flowing because of sin. But interestingly enough, we know this was springtime. We know that it's when the plants begin to sprout and the grass begins to grow. Because we know this. Well, the night Jesus was born, it said the shepherds were in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. This only happened once a year. It happened in the springtime, in what is our March and April, the month of Nisan, when the year turns new. And the sheep all bring forth their lambs in that time frame. So the shepherds have to be out in the fields with their flocks overnight because of predators coming to feed on the young newborn lambs. Now, what is even more interesting is the night Jesus was born, lambs were being given birth to in the fields surrounding Bethlehem. Those lambs had a destiny. Because those lambs were specifically being raised to be taken to Jerusalem to be offered in the temple as a covering for sin. While the natural lambs were being born in the fields outside, there was the Lamb of God that was being presented for the sins of the world. Not just the temporary, not just the once a year, but once and for all. Not just new, not just a substitute lamb, but the ultimate Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Can you see what I'm seeing? Can you see how God orchestrated all of this stuff and put this in place so that the world had no idea what was taking place? They didn't know anything about this little one being born in a stable nearby. But God did. And he was showing the world in a very subdued way that only a few could see. Interestingly, something else was happening. Somewhere in the Arabian desert, three Zoroastrian priests, we call them magicians, some people did, they practiced magical arts, they practiced astrology. And these men had been schooled to some degree in the Hebrew scriptures because Daniel had been in Babylon. And he had passed down the information to many at that time, and it flowed into that priest community that were mostly just like these three men. In addition to that, they studied the stars as well as the magic, as well as some spiritual things that we don't really understand. But because they knew the scriptures, they knew about the prophecy of Balaam, and they knew about the prophecies talked about in the Hebrew scriptures about a star appearing. And so they watched the skies. They watched for two reasons. They watched because they were astronomers, astrologists. They practiced the zodiac and so forth, which the Bible condemns. So don't be looking in the paper for your zodiac reading, okay? Not a good plan. But here's the thing. They were looking at the stars, and while they were looking, they began to see things happen that had never happened in 800 years. Planets coming together in alignment. And finally, three stars came together, and the one big star was Jupiter. They you know, you can see those in the sky. They look like stars. And Jupiter joined it was Saturn, I believe, and Venus, I believe, and it was soon joined by Mars as well, all in tight configuration. This particular year, even though it had been happening 2 years prior, but this particular year, all of those things came together, and they came together, I guess you call it a constellation of Aries, and Aries had the symbol of the ram. And however it happened, I don't know, I have no interest in that. All I know is that for these men and those that studied the stars, this figure of the ram to them meant the Judah, the people of Judea. And when they saw the king planet, which was Jupiter, come into that constellation, it was the first time in an event that happens every 6,000 years. They saw it. How did they know that that meant anything? Well, the king planet had come to the ram, and they determined by that a king was born in Judea. And it was enough for them. And they mounted an expedition with gold and frankincense and myrrh. All they knew is that this is a major thing. They knew a little bit of Bible, and they knew a little bit about stars, and they put it all together, and they were seekers. And they came to literally greet and perhaps even worship this king of the Jews. Now, folks, many would say God moved the planets to cause this to happen. He may have. But here's what I believe. The nature of God is probably that he spoke it all into order. That when creation came, he knew exactly. And he planned it and he made it happen so that these planets converged in this way at this time on the day that Jesus Christ came to earth. What an amazing, amazing God you serve. You think he can manage your stuff? Do you think he can? Do you think he foresaw where you are? Do you think he foresaw the issues you would face? Do you think he foresaw what he would like to do for you? Do you think he can handle the job? We were singing this morning, he gets better and better. I was having trouble with that. I'll just be honest. He's not getting better and better. He's better already. But you and I have to understand, and we better proclaim it, that he's better and better. He's better than you thought he was. He's going to be better than you can dream that he ever was. Because we're looking at it with jaundiced eyes. We don't totally understand everything yet. There's a principle this morning that just burns in my heart. Is if you're judging everything from outward appearance, you're getting the wrong picture. You're getting the wrong picture. People that looked at this whole nativity event would have thought these poor kids. They would have thought, who are they? Where are they from and why are they here? They've come down here like everybody else to pay the taxes that we don't deserve to pay. It's a terrible time. You look at life like that and you're thinking, this is awful. This is all terrible what's going on. And right there in the midst of all of that, God had converged so many factors at one point in time to point inextricably to the fact that he had given the earth its answer. And nobody saw it except for very, very few. I'm excited about a God that can do those kind of massive things and only reveal it to people who are seeking him. Jesus lived that way. He taught with little stories. He said, I've done it to hide the truth. I said, why? Because he wanted only people that were being led and talked to and ministered to by the Spirit of God to be able to see the truth. Otherwise, there'd be a lot of counterfeits. The Bible says plainly, no man can come to God unless the Spirit of God draws them. And folks, it's not like he's just drawing a few. He's drawing everybody. But it takes the Spirit of God to unlock something inside of us that can cause us to see stars moving. So it's unlock something inside us that can begin to put the pieces together of all the Old Testament truths that became fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It takes the Spirit of God to open our eyes to things that our natural eyes and our natural mind cannot comprehend and embrace. What I'm saying this morning is that God is very active in your universe. What I'm saying is he's not curtailed by anything that man has done. Man's done a lot wrong. None of this surprises Jesus. The second thing I want to draw your attention to this morning is the Lord draws people into his plans that most of us would never imagine him choosing. You know, the Magi, are you serious? Heathen Arabs into astrology? Not a chance. But they were first to show up from the outside world. They were the first Gentiles to ever come to the realization that God had sent his answer into the world. Who knew? Secondly, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah, although a holy man, a godly man, was a man from outside the power curve. He lived in an out-of-the-way place. He was never going to be, no matter how godly he was never going to matter to the Jewish machine, to the temple people. He was never going to be a leader because anybody outside that power group in Jerusalem was considered to be what they called a rustic. They referred to them as idiot priests. They were just fodder. They were just, You know, they were useful idiots in many cases before the Illuminati there in Jerusalem. How many of you know that religion can be cruel? But how many of you also know that God cares very little for religion, but he cares an awful lot for people? And he saw Zechariah when nobody else could. Zechariah was a man that Josephus says was a man whose the snows of 60 years had fallen upon his head. 60 winters had fallen upon his head. He was older than the average person dies. He was not somebody that had an influence. But that year, the lot fell on him, and he went and served, as Pastor Josh so ably described last week. He served in the temple. And while he was there... Well, you're not listening very well. Siri. I suspected all along she wasn't listening. She's got issues. My phone downloaded new software this morning, and I don't know what it may do that again. Who knows? Thank you very much. Ooh, that's awesome. How do you recover from that? I don't know. Let's get back to Zach for a minute. Zach was... He was a nobody that God made a somebody. I said, I think I'll take you, Zach, and Elizabeth. She was old too. I mean, advanced in age. And she was barren. And in that time, it wasn't just a biological issue, it was a spiritual issue. The people in their province that where he served as a priest would have probably wondered why God had cursed her, because she couldn't have children. Isn't it amazing that the Lord allowed her to experience barrenness before she had the child that was the number one prophet? You know, it's amazing how God will allow us to be impoverished on one hand, and on the other hand, bless us beyond our wildest dreams. And the point there is that he wants to get the glory for what happens through your life. It's a terribly powerful encouragement for people to see folks that haven't had the ability to do for themselves in some way that God comes along and shows great benevolence to. Somebody that's healed of an incurable disease, or somebody that just has a horrible accident in life, whether it's social or otherwise, and God comes along and says, I just want to honor and bless you. And that's what happened here. And her testimony meant something later on to a young traveler named Mary. Mary, young, single, and inexperienced. Think of this, the security that God has. And trusting your only child as a single cell in an inexperienced womb. A teenager, probably 12, 13, 14 years old. Never been married, never been a mom. We don't know anything about her family. We don't know how she was raised, but we understand that God was okay with her. And God says, I'm gonna take a chance on you, girl. And he sends his archangel to her, even though she has no standing in the Jewish community. None. She has no standing in society. Her views are not welcome in the public place. She has nothing to contribute except being a good wife and mom, which I think is probably the greatest job on the planet. But she had no experience there either. And God says, I believe I'll take you. And he interrupted her life just as she was getting ready to get married. Then there's the shepherds. The shepherds were not these stately men standing in the pasture with this incredibly cool staff, perfectly trimmed beards, and beautiful robes, like you saw on your Christmas card. I hate to mess with your Hallmark moment, but hey, these guys were rough, not exactly popular people. They were the lowest rung on the social ladder. Being a shepherd was your first job, usually. And as you progress, you get more and more sheep. But these guys here were taking care of the lambs that would be soon sent to Jerusalem for sacrifice for people's sins. They were maybe a cut above some. I don't know. But the bottom line is, they weren't people that you'd really want to get in, pull into your circle if you wanted to impress the world. But amazingly enough, it was to these guys that God sent heavenly messengers. You realize that up until the time the Lord spoke to Zechariah, there had been 400 years in which there had been no word from God. Whoa, you talk about a dry season. 400 years. In that time, they had been conquered by a godless power. In that time, they had gone through many, many times of disillusionment, and people had been taken captive, and their people were scattered all over the empires. But that 400 years of silence should tell us, even when the silence is deafening, we shouldn't take that to mean that God has given up on us. The pride of the Jewish people, knowing that they were the people of God, that they were God's chosen people, had caused pride and arrogance and ambivalence and sin to take over. And if you really want to have an experience with silence, just lapse into sin. Now, let me ask, how many of you are married here? How many of you know that when you have crossed a line with your mate, sometimes the silent treatment begins? There's nothing worse than the silent treatment. And when you know that you are probably the problem, that silence is deafening. And Israel knew that. God has spoken to them in ways in the prior times that they knew very well that it was their issue. It wasn't God's issue, it was their issue. Pride and silence seem to be the cause that brings the effect of not hearing from God. This is a place where a lot of false assumptions begin to plague us and panic us. You know, let me just say this. God is not really a conversationalist. In other words, he's not just talking to defeat silence. When God speaks, something happens. When God speaks to you, something had better happen. And so sometimes God withholds his voice because he knows that we will not respond as we should. And so he allows the world to take its bite out of us. He allows the world to begin to soften us up so that we begin to do something called repent. Until we come to a place where we realize it's not you that's the problem, God, it's me that's the problem. And when we repent, then we're open to what he might share. The worst thing in the world that could happen to us is that God would speak to us and give us what is a life-changing potential word, and that we would fail to respond to it. It hangs there almost like condemnation in our mind. And many people I've dealt with over the years in pastoral work are carrying a word that they thought they got somewhere at a camp when they were a kid, or in a service sometime, or in their prayer time sometime, or what have you. And that word hangs like Damocles' sword over top of them because they feel like it's going to come down on them because they've never done it. Folks, God may be silent for a while to get you ready to hear what he's going to say. And for Israel, it's a big silence, 400 years. First time since Moses that they'd had such an experience. You know, God doesn't fear silence. In fact, he uses it. Next thing, the Lord is able to penetrate the heart of every single person on the planet with his message. The Christmas story is especially instructive in this regard, considering the individuals he reached out to after his extended period of silence. In essence, no one is beyond the reach and social, beyond his reach and social status is a non-issue. God doesn't care how you are viewed in the world. Let's take the Magi, for instance. These were Arab astrologers. I mean, there was nothing in them that would appear God needed. But he also led by touching these Gentile people when the Jews thought no one else but the Jews are entitled to God. Sometimes that happens in church. Sometimes we get to the point where we see ourselves as God's frozen chosen and where nobody else is probably getting in on this game. But God wants us to know, and maybe it'd be a good thing for us to remind ourselves as we head toward the Christmas week, that some of the people that we'll be with, God is very interested in them. They may not be interested in him yet, but he is very, very interested in them. You never know what's got to penetrate that shield. Look at these Arabs. They didn't have any context. They had no teaching. They had no understanding. They had no sense that they belonged to the kingdom of God at all. But God reached out into that culture and got these men. He snagged their mind. He snagged their mind and drew them into this situation. And they were the first Gentiles ever to meet and recognize the Savior of the world. That's amazing. Secondly, again, Zechariah and Elizabeth. These folks were old and disappointed. And folks, I'll tell you something. Some of the hardest people to reach with the newness and the blessing of God are people that have been in it so long. They've been there, done that. They've heard a million sermons. They've been through this and they've been through that and they've been through the other thing. And there is a calloused heart that begins to come. And I'm telling you, Zechariah and Elizabeth were in that place. They knew that they were phasing out. Their one thing that they would want to do was to leave a child behind in the world that could carry on their name. And they had the joy of all of that, and that just didn't happen for them. But in that moment, you know, God penetrated with the one thing. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. It may seem late to you, but it's not late when it's my timing. Next, Mary. She was preoccupied with an imminent marriage. She had every reason in the world to not want to get involved in this. Pastor Josh talked about that last week. And the local shepherds, here these guys were enduring the worst part of their year. The rest of the year, they probably had their own beds to sleep in, but not this time of year. They had to stay up all night watching the flocks by night. They had to do what they had to do. And it wasn't a good time for them, but God reached into their lives with an amazing, amazing visitation. Again, just totally blows my mind that an angel choir would show up to do a concert and make a huge announcement to these guys that the world would look at as knuckleheads. I mean, they just weren't exactly guys that you think you want on your team. And God said, no, I'd like to announce it to them. In fact, I think it's even more powerful, as I said, because they were in charge of raising the sacrificial lambs. And God says, I want you to understand, I'm introducing the ultimate lamb. The time your lambs are being born for sacrifice here in Bethlehem, I am introducing my lamb. He's the ultimate. And they began to understand that. And they were the first evangelists. They shared the story everywhere. I'll try and bring this to a close here pretty quickly. This is really this last part here is something that I've really felt convicted about. And I want to take just a couple of minutes with this. The incredible events that make up Christmas, or the Christmas story, are arguably the centerpiece of human history. But what we don't want to miss is that embedded in this amazing piece of history are some essentials we need to live by going forward. Central to this amazing event in history are some principles observed in the direct interactions between heaven and earth. We observe the Lord embracing the common people from various backgrounds whose lives would literally change history. We should take special note of how God worked in these people in bringing heaven's will about. First, here are a few of God's ways on display. Remember, we talked about Moses that knew the ways of God as opposed to the acts of God that the people knew. It affected them terribly differently. The first is that the Lord spoke few but very impactful words. Folks, I don't know if we really understand this. People say, well, the Lord spoke to me. Here's the deal. When the Lord speaks, heaven goes on alert. The resources of heaven are poised to release resource and capability and everything needed to accomplish the word that was spoken. We talk incessantly, but nothing happens. When God talks, worlds are formed. When God talks, things are set in motion. I was thinking this morning, we're talking about a Christmas Eve service, and 26 years ago, Christmas Eve, this church was born. But no, it was born before that. In my bedroom in Phoenix, Arizona, in the brand new house we built, God said, that's when it happened. That's when everything got put in motion. What's in a word? What's in a word? It's everything. Everything. That's why God just doesn't talk. I hear people saying God said this and God said that, and that doesn't happen. Back in the Old Testament, if a prophet prophesied wrong, they stoned that guy. I don't think we ought to bring that back. But the bottom line of this thing is, I want you to understand that the word of the Lord is precious, it is powerful, and it is very, very rare compared to all other speech. When God speaks, it is a highlight of a life. I want you to understand and honor that, because when we read this word right here, almost everything God has ever said to me that I know for sure he said had its root system here. In reading and studying and praying, and God uses the scripture because it is authoritative. Now, he can speak extraneous to that, but he will never speak in opposition to this. Part of our problem as people today is we don't spend enough time with this. Let me just say, one of my fears for the church movement today is it's too close to entertainment. And it can appeal to our excitement levels without ever touching our spirit. That was weak, but I'll take it. I'll take it because I know that it hurts. Your most spiritual and powerful moments are the ones you spend alone with God. And then we come together and celebrate what we've heard, celebrate what we've come to understand. And that's when things are powerful, and that's when things really, really happen. So please understand that, that God, you know, he speaks few but very impactful words. Secondly, the vast majority of the time they were heard in moments of quiet solitude. In other words, the vast majority of time, in fact, I'll almost say every time, God's words were delivered to people when they were alone, when they were quiet, and they could hear him. We have, I find myself today becoming weary of constant background noise. You know, I love music. I like to listen to music. But I'll tell you something. I don't have to have music entertaining me all the time. And I would encourage some of us to learn to be quiet. Learn to be quiet. Because when one voice is speaking in your ear, it may be hard to hear his voice. Pastor Josh, they're so excited. You'll want to have me back a couple of times right away. There is something about this that really is on my heart, and I hope you'll hear my heart on this. It's not a criticism. I'm right there with you. There's so much a multitude of voices vying for attention that I have to study to be quiet. I have to learn to quiet myself. And I would encourage you to do the same, especially as we move into this period of fasting and prayer. This is the perfect time to break some habits. Fasting media may be as important as fasting food. And during this time, I have this sense, and I believe I can prophesy this over the church. During this time, the word of the Lord is going to come to people that have never heard his voice before. As you set yourself to seek his face, the voice of the Lord is going to come to you. Even if you've never recognized it before, you are going to hear his voice because you have turned from others. Nextly, crowds and high emotion were absent in virtually every setting in Scripture where significant words were given to an individual. Trust me on that. And if you don't trust me, look for yourselves. It's true. Nextly, the words people received tended to motivate them to action regardless of risks. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Finally, always remember, there is much happening behind the scenes that only the seekers see, and things are being revealed that only the hearers hear. King Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 25:2. He said, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out." You know, Bible reading programs and all of those kind of things are delivering stuff to us every day. That's great. That's great. That's like snack food. But here's the thing. The quality stuff, you're going to have to dig out for yourself. It needs to be deep in you to hold you where God's trying to take you. Take advantage of that during this time. Put some things aside. Turn off the TV and spend time with God in his word. This is his wheelhouse right here. And he will speak. I think of all the people in this situation. Mary, she was a seeker. She sought out an answer to her biological impossibility. The shepherds, once they heard about this child, they sought him out and they found him. The wise men found him. And as the old saying goes, wise men